All right, for our scripture reading this morning, we'll be turning to John chapter 3. Some of you might be able to quote this passage. John chapter 3. The title of the message today is Enjoying the Sunlight. Have you North Dakotans realized that tomorrow is January and we still have temperatures above zero? And when you have temperatures above zero, there's heat in there. That's just the way I look at it. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that they are wrought in God. John chapter 3, what a special passage. Most of us know John 3:16. I think it's a wonderful verse. It tells the gospel message so clearly and what Jesus did for us. And so I ask you this question. Have you been saved? It says that God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Saved means to be rescued from great harm or damage. And so Christians say to others, oh, have you been saved? And someone that's listening on the radio that hasn't heard the Christian lingo, you know, isn't it funny how different things have their lingo? You go to the hospital and they have their lingo. You go to a mechanic shop and they have theirs. Well, Christians, we get used to saying, have you been saved? But I could see where a person might not understand, what does it mean to be saved? Saved from what? Saved from eternal condemnation in hell. You see, the Bible's very clear that God created us as eternal beings. We have a physical body to relate in the realm, this earthly realm that we're living in now. But have you noticed that everyone comes to a time in their life where they pass away? One of the things they say, there's two things you can't escape. One of them is death and one of them is paying taxes. You know, so we know that this is coming. But is that the end of it for man? Well, God made it very clear that God created us as eternal beings. And when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, he had created them perfect. They had no sin. They had no sickness. There was no such thing as death. The Bible makes it very clear that death is a result of man's sin. That's very important. In Genesis 1, it makes it clear that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's where things came from. And because of man's sin, death came into the world. So animals started to die. Man died. Before that, there was no death. You ever wonder, like, why did God allow people to die? Why does God allow people to be sick? Why does God allow people to be so mean and wicked? God gave man a choice. That wasn't the way God created this world. There was no sickness. There was no wicked. There was none of that. But man chose that. And the Bible says that when sin entered in the world, corruption entered in death by sin, and death passed upon all men. And it makes it very clear that you've received it because it says, for all have sinned. And so when God looked at our fallen condition, he realized that there was no way for man ever to rectify that situation. We cannot purchase ourselves back. We were sold into slavery. We sold ourselves into slavery to the devil and the condemnation. Think about that. Well, why is there condemnation? Because we broke God's laws. If you break the law, you're supposed to pay for it. That's justice. And God is just. So since God realized, and of course he knew this would happen, God already had a plan, and that was he was going to send his Son because he loved us. He was going to die in our place on the cross and pay our sin debt and offer us his righteousness so that we could go into heaven and have eternal life with God. You see, you're going to live forever. But if you have sin in your life and you haven't received that righteousness and that forgiveness of sin, you can't be in God's presence. And that is why people have to go to hell. Hell was created for the angels who rejected God. But if you can't go into heaven, there's no other place to go for your eternal soul. Does it make sense? So think about it a bit. Have you been saved from that eternal destiny in hell? And so that's what he's saying. God, in his love for us, sent his son. And then verse 17, it makes it very clear that God wants us to be saved. I hate to use the word debunk anymore, but it's just such a common word. But it has been proven that God does not want to condemn the world. If God wanted to judge you, he would. He needs no excuse. God doesn't have to sit in heaven with his binoculars watching every second of your life for him to find something that's wrong. If God wanted to condemn you, you wouldn't be here. It's just that simple. So those that are believing the lie that God is up there in heaven somewhere just looking for things to condemn us about, that is so far off. He already has everything he needs to condemn us. But rather than condemn us, what's it say in verse 17? God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see the difference? That's love, not judgmentalism. That's love, not hate. See, the hell is not full of people that God hates. Hell is full of people who have rejected God. And so, God sent his son, and he offered that gift of salvation as a gift. Now, why did God do it as a gift? Why didn't he just say, okay, everybody's saved? He says everybody has the opportunity to be saved if you'll accept it, but you don't have to. Because did man not have a choice to go ahead and sin and follow the devil in the first place? And you have a choice now. Whether you're going to trust Christ as your Savior and live with him eternally, or go ahead and by default live for self and sin and stay in the bondage of the devil for eternity. But God wants you to be saved. Verse 18, it says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Condemned to what? To hell. But he that believeth not is condemned already. I just want to make this simple for anybody listening. Everybody knows what default is ever since we came out with computers. I like default sometimes, and sometimes I don't. One of the defaults I don't care for is when you go to a website and you have to enter your address. If you don't look for the little checkbox, by default, the checkbox already has a check in it that says, send me all your propaganda and fill up my email box with garbage, right? And so you have to find that. How many of you look for that and check that off? Get that out of there. You see, that we understand what default is. Without doing anything, the box is checked. You're condemned because of your sin. But you've got to go through and you need to accept Christ that checkbox will be removed and you can have eternal life. Does that make sense? It's there for the taking. The gift certificate has been bought. You know, I bought gift certificates for people and gift cards. Did you guys buy gift cards? But you know what? If they lose them, it still cost me, but it was wasted. Matter of fact, stores love gift cards because I forget the exact percentage, but it's right around over half are lost or never used. Just think of the profits that are made. You don't have to provide anything but a gift card, and that's not too bad. So keeping that in mind, I wonder how many people are lost, because even though salvation has been paid for by God's Son, it's been offered freely, people don't accept him and receive that. And by the way, so it says in verse 16, whosoever believeth. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. So what's it mean to believe? Any of you ever looked that up? I looked up the word believe. Now, it seems so simple. But I wanted to know exactly what the word believe meant. So when I looked it up in the old Webster dictionary to see the word that was used back when this was written, I found out it said to assent. And I'm going like, now there's another word I'm going to have to look up. Because I don't use the word assent all the time, do you? What's it mean to assent? Assent means that you agree with what has been said. You agree with the person. In other words, I believe you. In other words, I agree with everything that you have said. Make sense now? Okay, so what has Jesus said? Jesus has said that we are born sinners. He made it very clear that because of your sin, you're not worthy of heaven. He also made it very clear that because of your sin, you're condemned to hell, and rightfully so. You know, a lot of people have a problem with that. Well, I'm not so bad. You need to compare yourself to the perfect righteousness of heaven to see whether you're worthy to go there. And you realize you're not. And hell is the only other option. So are we deserving of hell? Yes. Am I good enough to be perfect? What did Jesus say about that? Well, he didn't really have to say anything, but he did. And we know. None of us know, or all of us know, that we are not perfect. Assenting to Jesus says, I agree that I need help. When did God say that we needed help? When he sent his son. Would Jesus have died on the cross if you could have earned your salvation? Would he have needed to? What a waste. No, the Bible is very clear that if there had been any other way of paying our sin debt, Jesus would not have went to the cross. So there, do you agree that you need help? Oh, a lot of people say, well, I'm going to help God. I'm going to work my way to heaven. No, my friend, you cannot work your way to heaven. You need God. You need to assent or accept that fact. And then you need to realize that Christ paid the debt. How many believe that Jesus died for you? How many believe that he rose again and he has eternal life to offer you? That's what salvation and believing is. It's believing that I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, need of salvation, on my way to hell. Jesus sent his son, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He died for my sin debt on the cross. And then because he is God, he's able to do that for the whole world at once. And he has offered that gift. And I believe that if I take that gift, he's going to keep what he says. So what's it mean to believe? I'm going to receive what he said. In other words, for me, I would make a prayer something like this because, hey, I've got to receive this gift. I go like, Lord, I am a sinner. I know you died for me. I accept that gift of salvation. It doesn't matter what words you use, does it? Bible say anywhere that you have to use certain words? No, but it does say that your heart has to understand and assent and believe in Jesus. And now you know what that means. Have you? A lot of people said, well, Pastor, I believe that Jesus died, and I believe he died for everybody, so that's good enough, right? No, you need to apply it to yourself. You can believe they're handing out free gift cards, but it isn't going to do any good until you go get one, and it's not going to do any good until you claim it. And so salvation is available to all. God says to those who believe, there's no condemnation, but those who don't do anything about it will be condemned. Why? Did you notice the reason why it says here? Because they've rejected Jesus. How many of you, if you had a friend that had a great debt, and you went and you got a gift card to pay for it and handed it to them so that they, or a cashier's check, whatever, and handed it to them for them to go pay that debt, how many of you would be offended if they just threw it in the trash and wasted that effort that you put into it? How many of you, if you were out on a boating expedition, you and your son and a friend, and the friend fell overboard, or the boat capsized, and both your son and your friend fell overboard, and you could only rescue one, and you rescued your friend because you knew your son was saved, how many of you would be offended if the person you rescued was ungrateful? The reason I thought of that story is because there's a Christian who has written a tract about that happened to him. They were out on a fishing trip, a man and his son, and he was along. And the boat capsized, and for some reason, the father had to let his son die so they could save his life. And that showed him the love of Christ, and he got saved. Because you see, the people that had took him along wanted him to be saved. What a high cost for a soul. But yet again, God gave his son so you could be saved. And if you reject that special gift that he gives, is that not offensive? Do you understand how offensive that is to God? That he has provided a way for you to be saved, yet you go like, I don't need you. I'm going to do it myself. And so that's why a person goes to hell. You have rejected the way out, which has been provided freely for you. So verse 19. I want to ask this question. Why would people refuse to submit to Christ? Why would people refuse this special gift? Have you ever thought about that? Why would anybody refuse this? Well, some have refused it because they don't know. But most refuse it because the Bible says in verse 19, he is light. He illuminates our sin. He illuminates our hearts. He illuminates our thoughts. He illuminates our intentions. When he is around, it exposes us. How many of you ever thought anything that you really didn't want everybody in the room to know? How many of you ever been thinking of something when you're in a conversation with somebody, but it doesn't come out, but it's up here? And if it came out, that wouldn't be so good. You see, a lot of people are living lives that have a lot of things hidden that they know they shouldn't have in them, but they enjoy them and they want to keep them. And when God shines his holiness out upon their lives, guess what? That sin is revealed. Matter of fact, when you tell people that they are sinners, it makes your hair on the back of your neck stand up. It kind of bristles you, doesn't it? It kind of goes like, well, wait a minute, I'm not so bad. That's the old pride starts to come up. And then the Holy Spirit starts to convict you, saying you are a sinner, and people either get mad or repent. Why? Because the light shines upon them. You see, Jesus is the light. Someone asked me this question, and I put a note thing in here. And I did this to my Pastor Davidson one time. I said, hey, Pastor Davidson, you need to look this up. I was just remembering this week, he said, that'd be good. Why don't you look that up? But I didn't do that. This person said, you know, we have this song. Number 93, it's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And while we're singing this song, in verse 3 it says, Hail the Son of Righteousness. It's written by Charles Wesley. Did you look that up? Hail the Son of Righteousness. You ask me, what do you think that meant? Well, right away I thought, well, this preacher, Wesley, is a preacher and he knows the truth. He's saying that, must be saying that Jesus Christ, he is the light to shine in darkness. So he's referring that to Son, S-U-N, instead of the S-O-N. He is the Son of God, but he also is the light. So I looked it up. Charles Wesley probably penned this because he had written a song, Jesus the Son of Righteousness, which he had written for the Muslims. He had written it particularly for them because the Muslims, they were religious but didn't know Jesus. He said they were living in darkness. And the Bible is very clear that all that don't know Christ as their Savior are living in darkness. And he said they needed to see the light, the Son of Righteousness. And so with this special song he'd written, I think he overput into this verse, thinking on that, you know what? We need the light of Christ in our lives to dispel that darkness, that to be that Son of Righteousness. And so that's what he has done. He is the light. But the Bible says here that men prefer darkness to light. Why? Well, it says here their deeds are evil. In other words, they don't want to be caught doing wrong. Usually when they rob a house, they don't get a whole bunch of spotlights out there so that they can see what everything is doing and going like, I'm going to rob this house. What do? They try to go around the back. They try to enter in an inconspicuous place. They try to do it at night. Bible says they scope it out in the day and they go rob it at night. Yep, that's what I see. Why? Because they want to hide their deeds because they know they're wrong. And so man knows his actions are wrong. He doesn't want God in his life because it exposes their evil. Those who do evil hate the light's exposure. They avoid coming to the light. And many refuse Jesus Christ lest he change them. Did you get that one? Not only does he expose them, but they're going to have to be changed. Now, it's interesting because when I talk to someone about salvation, they say, do I have to do works to be saved? Do I have to change my life to be saved? Do you have to change your life to be saved, folks? And that's quite a question that a lot of people debate. You don't change your life to be saved. You can't change your life and make yourself good enough to be saved. You get saved by grace through faith. Not of yourself, it's a gift of God. It's not a works, lest any man should boast. However, when Christ comes in, he gives you a new heart, and a change takes place. And I have talked to a lot of Christian friends who said, well, I don't want to get saved because I like my lifestyle. I'd have to give up this, or I'd have to give up that. And you can tell the convictions in their heart. They're scared because they know that if they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell. They know that. But for some reason, they think that what they're doing right now is better than turning to Christ. And so they're afraid that God's going to make a change in their life, and they're afraid of that change, and they don't want to change. What I found out is that people are afraid of change. How many of you are stuck in the same old rut just because you're scared to try something new? I think all of us fall into that sometime or another. But boy, I sure hope you don't fall into that rut about being saved. Let God change your life. He will change it for the better. Never regretted anything God wanted to change in my life. Why? Because the outcome and the benefits are always perfect. Whereas the things that I like to hold on to, the sin, that was pleasure for a season, but the end was bitterness. Kind of like the Bible says, stolen bread is sweet, but afterwards it's like gravel in your mouth. How many of you ever got a mouthful of gravel? All you got to do is be on a windy day out in the field in North Dakota and turn with your mouth open because you're puffing and the boom, You got a mouthful of dirt, right? You ever done that out in the field? Isn't that wonderful, that dirt in your mouth? Ugh. How many of you try to spit that in? Stolen bread is sweet for the moment, but afterwards like a mouthful of gravel. You see, the consequences is what we need to look at. So my friend, I'm encouraging you here. The Bible's saying that many people don't come to light. Why? Because it exposes their sin. Secondly, they think God's going to change them. And by the way, he will. But I want to be changed. And thirdly, they don't want to be, the Bible says, reproved. Reprove says, what you're doing is wrong. I've had someone say to me, you're just trying to get me converted. I said, exactly right. I want to get you plugged into the right power source. I want you living for God so that you have a different outcome. I want blessings in your life. I want joy in your life. I want peace in your life that only God can give. And they're going, well, I'm having fun. Yeah, for 4 hours in the day, and then you're trying to cover it up all evening, and then coming up from a hangover all morning. And yeah, no, is that really fun? Are you happy with the results of your life? Verse 21 talks about another group. And that verse says this, but he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. In other words, why would someone come to the light? Because he wants to do right. I'm hoping I'm talking to people like that today. I hope that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and you want to do right. You desire to be changed. Pastor, why do you keep saying you desire to be changed? Well, I put this down my note. I hate what sin has done to my life, and I want God to fix it. I hate what sin has done for my life. I still struggle with sin. I still hate what it does to me. Any of you struggle with it? Any of you repulsed by what it causes? Another reason I've seen, because I haven't experienced all the consequences of sin, but I have seen other people not only through experience, but through observation. How many of you have seen someone live in a certain lifestyle and you go like, boy, I sure don't want to suffer the consequences of that. Have you ever seen anybody that's been on drugs for a long time and there's nothing left of their body and they're all burned out and their teeth are gone and their life is miserable? I'm not picking on them. I'm just trying to say, I can see that that's not really what I desire. And so even though it's very attractive and even though the present may be pleasurable, I'm not taking in it, but for them, they're addicted because it is. But I don't like the end result, so I don't want to get into it. I'm trying to be kind. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just trying to say I can see by looking around me that the consequences of sin are not desirable for me. Even though the sin might be desirable, I don't want to go down that road knowing where it's going to end up. Does that make sense? Can you see down the road? So first of all, I want to do right. I don't want to suffer. I don't want the terrible outcomes. And secondly, I have come to realize that doing right produces blessings. Serving God has blessings. The Bible says that God can prevent the destroyer. He has kept my car running for 250-some-thousand miles. Now, you can go ahead and laugh at that and go like, big deal. Well, it's a Chevrolet. Some of you are Chevy fans go like, yeah, that's right, that's why. I've never had a car that went 250,000 miles and never done anything to it. All I did to it was change oil, and I did have a rear strut, and I put sets of tires on it. I've never even put brakes on it in 250,000 miles. God's prevented the destroyer. It's awesome. I appreciate it. It may fall apart today, but it doesn't matter. God has kept it going. God is good. And I really realize that God does bless. That's just one of the ways. I desire to please Christ also. It's a desire. And why? Because I love him. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And God has done so much for me. He has been so good to me. I just cannot help but praise him and just want to be with him. How many of you like being around people you love? How many of you have ever had the experience of having a mate or a boyfriend or a girlfriend and you just love to be around them? You ever watch a guy when he gets Twitter pated? He's worthless at work. You know, he's got this girlfriend, that's all he can think about. Right? You know, it's like, hello, are you here today? Oh, yeah. But just stay clear of them when they're in big, heavy machinery. You know, their mind's somewhere else. And you know what? We talked on the phone when I was dating my sweetheart. I could talk on the phone till our time limit was up. Now, we had a time limit at our house because we had the phone that was on the wall. And no party line, or no call waiting. So if somebody needed to call in and we were on the phone, nobody could. And so we had a time limit. I think there might have been other reasons for the time limit, but that was my dad's reason for the time limit. Somebody might want to call in. I had no problem talking on that phone for that whole time limit. If you call me today and talk to me for that long on the phone, I guarantee you I'll fall asleep. I don't mean to. I have what my attention deficit is. This, it's really, I have to be active. I can be doing something and talking, and I'll keep a conversation with you. But if I'm just sitting there, I will zone out. And I just, it just is. Okay? And so, so I would talk on the phone. Why? Because I had a huge interest in someone that I love. How much time do you spend with the Lord? How much do you really love Him? Do you love Him enough to want to do right? Do you love Him enough to want to please Him? Do you want to love Him enough to want to spend time with Him? That's what it's saying here. Those who want to do right, they want to do right because they love Him and they want to be with Him and they want to please Him. They want to come out in the light and say, hey, look what I've done. How many of you kids have ever done something that you're really proud of and you wanted to show your parents? Now, when you want to show your parents something, who do you usually go to? Mom. Why? Because Dad's too busy, right? Or he'll come over and if you do get him to come look at it, go like, well, that's nice. You were looking for a, wow, that's amazing. That's what moms do, right? Oh, really good. Good job. Yeah, that makes you feel good. That, how many of you feel good when your mom gives you, that's a great job. Way to go. How many feel good about that? Let me see some hands. Okay, good. I'm not the only one. How many of you love the Lord enough and value his opinion enough to want to do the things that please Him? I come to the light that my deeds may be approved. Yes, you've done the right thing. Yes, Lord, I did this. It was not what normally I wanted to do, but I did it for you. That's love. That's doing the right thing. So, He doesn't mind light exposing His actions and His thoughts because they're commendable. The thoughts that He's doing are godly. In 1 John 1:7 it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How many of you want to be right in there? How many of you want to be walking with God, letting Him purify your life and making it more blessed each day? So in summary, there are two crowds, and you are in one of those two crowds. Now I want you to think about this. Don't just tell me, you know, in your mind, I'm asking you which crowd you're going to be. That's what I'm going to ask. But don't just answer in your mind the crowd that you desire to be in. What crowd are you in so that you can think about this? Are you in the crowd with those who want to hide their actions and lives, or are you with those who seek to walk in the light? Do you want God to expose your true thoughts and your true life? Or would you say, Pastor, I really want God to be approving of my life, but right now I'm kind of embarrassed because I've been kind of living my own life. Even though I have been walking in the darkness, I've been, you know, trying to stay on the edge, you know, where the traffic light, shine, the street light is kind of right at the edge there. I'm not in the dark, but I'm not right out there totally being exposed. Well, wait a minute. Where should we be? What were the two groups? Those who want to have what? Total exposure, and those who are trying to hide something. So the message today is enjoy the sunlight, and I have just a few minutes, and I have some illustrations to make this a little bit easier. And so let's take a look at it. As we go through our daily routine, what goes through our minds? Well, I think that's often my heart and my mind is just heavy. Many times I'm weighted down with problems. The problems that we face may be physical. I put down some things here. Sickness gets me down. A lot of sickness been going around lately, hasn't there? Some of you folks are here today and you're just in physical pain. Praise God you were able to make it today. I'm very glad you did. I'm glad you're here with me. But I know you're not feeling well. That gets us down. Some people couldn't even come in today. You may be on live stream. I'm hoping and praying that you'll get better. Sickness gets us down. Loss of a loved one gets us down. Finances can get us down. Stress about the problems of everyday life, physical problems, can get us down. Now, there's not only the physical problem, but I have spiritual problems. Sometimes I have problem with fear. And I know fear is the opposite of faith, but I am afraid. So I have a challenge there. I have conflicting interests between what my spirit says I should do in coming to the light and what my flesh wants to do that's going to the dark. I have spiritual conflicts where I have bitterness because people have wronged me. And by the way, people will wrong you. Bitterness is not something, well, let me put it this way. You may have hurt from being wronged. You can't avoid that. People do that to us. What you do with that hurt is what you can control. You can give it to the Lord or you can get bitter. And all of us struggle with bitterness because when we've been hurt, it's really hard to give that to God. We really want revenge. And we just don't want to give it up. We want to keep on thinking on it. And as we keep on thinking on those things instead of giving them to God, do you realize where we're staying? In the wrong thought department, in the darkness. Make sense? We're not in the light. We can't go to the Lord and say like, Lord, so-and-so did me wrong, and I'm going to stay mad about it. Because God says, oh, wait a minute, that's my department. I'll take care of that, and you can just go ahead and have a good day. Well, I don't want a good day. I have had times when I was a kid when my parents corrected me for something, and I got mad, and I was just mad. You ever get mad? I'd tell my dad, Dad, I'm mad. And he'd go, dogs get mad. I'm like, I'm not a dog. No, I'm really mad. And I'm going around with a poochy lip disease. My lip is hanging all the way to my shoe. And I'm just being a real grump. And you know what? My mom would do this. I hated this. She'd go like, you're going to smile. No, I'm not, because I'm mad. Oh, yes, I see it. No, you don't see it. Yes, I do. No, it's coming out. I hate it. It's going to smile. No, don't smile. I'm mad. How many of you have ever had that problem? But when you get to be adult, nobody says you're going to smile, so you can just stay mad and you can get bitter. Why don't you want your kids to stay mad all the time? It's not good for them. Right, Mom and Dad? That's why we tell them to get over it or take care of it. But we don't. We want to stay mad, and there's no one to tell us we have to fix it. Wait a minute. God just did. He said, if you come to the light, it'll expose those thoughts, the spiritual conflicts, and we're going to go like that bitterness can't stay. I got to get rid of it. I can't have a joyful life. I can't be walking in the light when this is in my life. And by the way, there's spiritual stress too. So there's physical problems, there's spiritual problems, and there's political problems. Did I say that word in church? I don't mind saying politics, and I don't mind saying what's right and what's wrong. That's what God has me here for. If right and wrong goes into politics, well, then so be it. But how do politics affect us? How many of you have problems or are down sometimes because of the problems in our country? How many are concerned about the way things are going? How many of you, if you focused on the news very long, it could get you discouraged? Sometimes we're discouraged because what do I do about it? Well, there is something you can do about it. And what you can do about it is you can walk in the light. My dad tried to get something across me. I'm pretty sure that's what he was trying to get across. And now that I'm older, at least it's a thought that he has ingrained in my life. And that is this. That America was made up of individuals who did right. The positive moral and positive atmosphere of America was because of those who did right. Individually. Nowhere have I ever seen in history or in my lifetime where a group of people came together and said, okay, everybody in this room is going to leave here doing right. And everybody went out like robots and did right. I have been in sermons and in messages where they had a revival meeting and the pastor said, we all need to do right. And everybody in that room decided to do right. And they all came and got right with God, or they made a decision in their pew, or they were determined before they came to do right. And when they went out the back door, guess what? They all did right, and they had a great impact on the community. But you realize it's a personal decision? You can't force the people in America to do right. You can't force the people in any country to do right. That's where America went wrong. We went to other countries trying to make them like us when we were doing right and trying to force the people to do right. The missionaries had it right. You have to introduce them to Jesus Christ, who can change their heart and change their lives, which changes their home, which changes their community, which changes their government. That makes sense, folks? You see how it works? You can change America by changing you. and having an impact on those that are around you. So, the trials of our faith. Trials of our faith would be physical, spiritual, political, all the problems you face every day. What are they getting you down, or are they leading you to the light? Often our daily vision gets cloudy. Our spirit gets down. There are some principles to enjoying the sunlight. There are some principles to walking in the light. And in Psalm 119, remember the alphabet psalm? If you go look through Psalm 119, you'll see these letters above each script, you know, so many verses. That's the Hebrew alphabet. It's kind of like our ABCs. A is for, you know, all can be saved. B is how? By believing in Jesus Christ. Okay, so here's these scriptures. Most of Psalm 119, the psalmist is saying how important the Word of God is to him in his life. In Psalm 119, David here, he was down in verses 51. He said, I'm very down because of the wickedness of my society. He says, the proud, they have me greatly in derision. In other words, I'm a leader. He was king, right? And the wicked people had him in derision. I have to look up the word derision. It means to mock. I was watching some of the news commentators when they were interviewing a preacher the other day, and the news commentator was mocking the preacher for his stand for what was right. You know what? Those who want to live in darkness will make fun of those who want to walk in light. But where do you want to walk, folks? And so David here, he says, you know what, I'm pretty down. I'm getting mocked for following God. I'm getting mocked for doing right. I'm getting mocked for having integrity. When I had my first job and I was back cleaning around the presses, I was cleaning up oil around those big presses that do the printing like of our scriptures. I worked for a company that had, I think, they had like four or five of those in the plant. We were a whole city block, the building was. And I would be cleaning up the oil and stuff around them because they asked me to clean up half of the city block, half of the building. And some guys came up to me and said, what are you doing? I said, I'm cleaning up this oil because I've been watching these pressmen and they're trying to work on the equipment and it's slippery in there. And these machines are running and I kind of see it as dangerous to them, and I have to clean the floor around the outside. I figured I may as well get that oil so they don't fall in that. And the guy said, wait a minute, that's not your job. If you start doing that, they'll expect that of me. And I'm going like, but it's the right thing to do. So guess what happened? He got mad at me. He made fun of me. Some of the other guys, I'm like, would you quit doing that? You're going to make us all have to do more work. I'm going, no, I'm not going to quit doing it. I get paid by the hour. I'm done with my other work. It needs to be done. I'm going to do it. You know, the pressmen, they had nothing negative to say about it. It was positive because what? Now they could work and a lot more safely. But I guarantee you that if you do right, it's going to bring positive results. But it's going to bring what? Derision and mockery from the wicked. And so just keep that in mind. And David said, boy, life is really tough because of that. And he said, there's a flagrant disrespect for the law in verse 53. And it just horrifies me at how people disrespect right and the law. And David said in verse 56, there is something I'm going to do about it, though. I'm going to walk in the light. In verse 56, he said, I'm going to continue to do right. I'm going to keep your precepts. Anybody know what precepts means? Mandates. I hate to use that word because it reminds me of other mandates. But God has mandates. And a lot of people say, well, the God has mandated I should do this. But a mandate, does that mean I have to do it? And so many things that God tells us to do, we go like, well, I don't know if I want to or not. Let me decide. A mandate's to be followed. It's not to be decided on. When God says something, we're to just do it. And David said, you know what? If God says it, I'm going to do it, whether I get picked on, whether I get mocked, whether I get made fun of or not, whether everything's falling apart, I'm going to do right. Verse 50, he says he continued to do right. Verse 50, he said, I find comfort in God's word, and I find comfort that I'm on the winning side. How many of you realize that you're on the winning side when you are on Christ's side? Someone has a shirt. Said, I've read the book, I think, something like that. I know how it ends. How does it end? Christ wins. Christ wins the victory over sin and evil, and there's peace forevermore. That's the utopia people are looking for. How many of you want to be on the winning side right now? It's interesting because you're going to have to fight for a side. You have to fight for your side. I want to fight for right. David said, I do too. So in verse 50, he said, God's word quickeneth me. And he said, so I have new life and I have hope. He found life and hope in the church and in his Bible. He said, man, one time I was so depressed. He said, my feet were nigh gone. It was like I had one foot in the grave and one on a banana peel. He said, then I went into the house of the Lord. I was encouraged by what? Worship and praise of the Lord, remembered who he was and other people there to encourage him. And God set his, another mention, he says, God set my foot on the rock, out of the miry clay, out of the pit where he couldn't get out of. God will take you up. That's why church is important. It encourages us. It gives us opportunities to minister and serve. And the word of God, it encourages our heart. If I move on and just say real quickly, Timothy, he was exhorted by Paul in 2 Timothy 2 verses 1 through 6 to partake of the fruits. In other words, he said, we're in a spiritual battle. And Timothy, you're a young pastor, and you need to partake of the fruits first. How many of a person harvests but never partakes of the fruit? The Bible says you're not to muzzle an ox while it's grinding the corn. Why? It needs something for his labor. And he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, if you don't keep yourself encouraged in the Lord and you get down, how can you encourage others? If I, as a pastor, am all discouraged and you come over, pastor, I'm having a problem in my life, and I go like, yeah, well, so am I. Yeah, but pastor, I need some help. Well, don't look at me. Well, I've got a worse problem than you. And by the way, stay here and help me with it. Is that going to help anybody? Is it okay if pastor takes a little bit of time to maybe recoup and regenerate in the Lord so that he can be a blessing to other people? That's what Paul was saying to Timothy. Timothy, if you get run down, if you get out of God's word, if you get discouraged, you're not going to be able to help others. So you need to do that for yourself. It's interesting because in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, it talks about the power of prayer. And it talks about a man telling us how we should pray. It talks about a man who had some company come, remember, in the middle of the night, and he didn't have any bread. And so he went over to his friend's house, and he knocks on the door, and he says, friend, go away, I'm sleeping. That wasn't what I was looking for. Friend, I need some bread. I've got some company that's come in, and I don't have anything to give them. And the guy says, go away, my kids are sleeping. Shh, you'll wake the baby. He goes, friend, I need some bread. I got someone here. And he says, So to get rid of him, what does he do? He gets up. He gives him bread. Says, go away. God was trying to say, be persistent. But there's also a point there. That guy had nothing to give. So where did he go? To the one who had to give. Where do we go when we're down? Go to the Savior. Go to his word. Go to church. Get blessed. Get recharged. And then what do we do with it? We have that to give to people. Do they ever come to us sometimes at an inconvenient time? Do problems ever come when just go away? But what a blessing when you have something you can give them. And you know what? I'll bet you the next day after he thought about it, he was happy that he'd given it. But the point is we can go to God in prayer, and we need to be persistent about it. But Timothy's spiritual need needed to be met. He needed to be spiritually strong so that he could help those around him. So these three things can keep us in the light. David said Bible study in church. Jesus said prayer. And Timothy also realized that spiritual rest. Solomon emphasized in Proverbs 28:13, holiness through confession. Let me show you that verse real quick. And if I go over 2 minutes, will you forgive me for that? Just want to make sure we have that first song taken care of. Proverbs 28:13. We'll only take a sec here. Proverbs 28:13. It says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. So if we come to the light and say, God, is there something else in my life that needs to be taken care of? When he shines a light on it, what are you going to do about it? How many ever look in the mirror? When you get up, do you look in the mirror? Some of you did, I can tell. Did you turn on the light too? You go like, Pastor, well, it makes a difference, right? When you turn on the light. I have this one mirror in my bathroom that I can see on one side of my face and not the other. So if this side of my face has whiskers, it's because I didn't see them. You need light, right? To illuminate. And then when you see it, You can remove it. God says, come to the light, and not only will he commend us for what we've done right, but he also show us where we need to be corrected, and we can take care of those things. And so Paul says, renounce those sin things of dishonesty, get those things out of your life so that God can work. And so in conclusion, we need to be in the light. We need to be in Christ in order to spread the light. After 70 years of captivity, Israel was commanded by the king Cyrus to go back and build the temple. The people went back to Jerusalem. It was in shambles. The wall had been torn down. God's house was a mess. And they started to clean up. They started to rebuild the temple. But as they were rebuilding the temple, they got opposition from everywhere. Were they doing right? Yes, they were. But the devil didn't want them to continue, so he sent everybody to stop them. The people got discouraged, and they went home. And they're going like, every time we try to do what's right for God, we get attacked. As long as they stayed home, no one bothered them. And so they fixed their houses. The Bible says they put up their plaster walls and they finished off the ceilings. And their houses looked nice. And life was okay. And then God sent the prophet Ezra. And he said to them, he says, why have you not been working on my house? He said, you're living here in houses with ceilings all finished and all this, and you're fine. But nobody's been going back to my house. As I thought about that, there was a reason. Every time you do God's work, you get beat up by the world. Right? And the devil. When you aren't doing anything for God, guess what? All right, the devil leaves you alone. How many of you noticed that? So you can go ahead and have a happy life, live your moral life, and enjoy the blessings that God has given, and have your nice house, but what are you doing for God? So they encouraged him to get back at it. And then, that was Haggai, I'm sorry. And Ezra then came and said, there's a proper way to worship God. And in Ezra chapter 9, verse 8, I'm going to close with this verse, but he put two key words in there. He says, we have a little space of grace. Get those three words, little space, grace. God gave them a little window to go back and rebuild his house. A special time to build a special relationship with God. That window of opportunity is not going to last forever. They could go ahead and spend their life in their nice houses, or they could go back over there and fight the battle and do something for God. A little space of grace. That strike home. And then there was another word they used in that verse. He said, you are a nail. You are a nail. How many of you know what a nail is? How many of you ever driven in a nail? When you drive in a nail, it stays. It's solid. It's not easily moved. What were they a nail? They were a nail of righteousness in the midst of an area of darkness. He said, you have an opportunity of grace to be a lighthouse in a sea of darkness. You can bring these people to the light, or you can stay in your house, and that would be hiding the light under a bushel. Remember the song, kids? Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. When are you going to start? We only have a little window of grace. And so my challenge is this. Are you going to walk in the sunlight? Even though we know it's going to be pressure, you are a light. You are a nail in a sea of unrighteousness. By the way, how many nations around hated Israel? How many nations around today hate Israel? They are a light of God's people. They're supposed to be shedding the light, but they didn't. So guess what? God gave it to the Gentiles. That's you and me. Are you doing any better than the Jews did? Are you sharing that light? Because you've got the special opportunity. And so let's close. Will you walk in the light? Let's close with hymn number 381. The song is You're All on the Altar. Let's stand and let God speak to your heart. If he said that he wants that you remove something from your life, will you do that? Will you come to the light and be used of him? Hymn number 381.